This is a talk for Sunday, the 6th of August, for St John's Church, Birkdale, and my name's Sally Wright. Today we continue our Back to Basics series, and we look at the topic of obedience. But before we go any further, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help each of us listening to this to learn more about obedience and our walk with you. Amen. How are you at doing as you're told? In the classroom, I tried to explain to children that it wasn't just them that had to follow rules and instructions to do as they were told. Throughout life, we must be obedient. Obedience. Does that conjure up all kinds of images in your mind? Maybe a strict parent, a teacher who you feared, a grandparent who thought you should be seen but not heard. Obedience is not a word we perhaps feel comfortable with. We all like feeling that we're doing the right thing, following the rules, but then rules are meant to be broken, aren't they? As a child, did you beg to stay up later, stay out beyond the agreed time, or eat more sweets than you were allowed? What about as a driver? Have you ever exceeded the speed limit? And what about advice from a doctor? Have you ever been told to cut down on sugary items, alcohol, or take more exercise, or lose weight? We took our two puppies to obedience training when they were young, and they too didn't seem to get the memo about how obedience works. They will only do what they're told when they want to, and not consistently, but I have to admit they do look really cute when they're being defiant. The definition of obedience is compliance with an order, request or law, or submission to another's authority. As we look at the topic of obedience today, we're going to look at it through the life of Saul. So let's first find out a little bit about Saul. We find the account of him in the Old Testament book of Samuel. Saul, by all accounts, looked the part. He was tall with a striking appearance, and he was known for his personal courage and generosity. And that was perhaps why the Israelites chose him to be their first king. And during his reign, Saul had his greatest successes when he obeyed God. But his greatest failures resulted from acting on his own. So what has happened to Saul? I'm going to give you a quick resume of what we read in 1 Samuel to set the context. A little history lesson, so here we go. In chapter 10, Samuel anoints Saul as king. We read, "I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel." However, by verse 10 of that chapter, Saul was hiding among the baggage, not facing up to his responsibilities. In chapter 11, Saul defeats the Ammonites, and we read that Saul and all the Israelites were filled with joy. At the beginning of chapter 13, we read how Jonathan, Saul's son, attacked and destroyed a Philistine outpost, but how Saul took the credit for it. Saul's pride was growing. Then later in chapter 13, Saul didn't wait for Samuel as he'd been instructed to, but instead offered a sacrifice to God, asking for help, but he'd been told that Samuel was to do this. Samuel said to him, "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." Chapter 14 sees the miserable job Samuel was making of being the leader. Finally, when things are going really badly, he turns to God when he tried everything else. But even then, he made some foolish statements and wouldn't back down. And by chapter 15, even after all that had gone on and after Saul had disobeyed God, he is given another chance to salvage the throne and make things better. And here we read of his next assignment, and it was to destroy the Amalekites. They were wicked and Saul has a chance to redeem himself. He was instructed to go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation, including all the livestock. So what did he do? Well, he captured the king, Agag, but completely destroyed everyone else. Oh, and there's a little matter of keeping the best sheep, goats, cattle and lambs. In fact, everything that appealed to him. And then he went and built a monument in his own honour. Saul, instead of becoming better, was getting worse at being obedient. So we pick the reading up here where Samuel was out looking for Saul, who was busy building his monument to his own honour and achievement. The reading is from 1 Samuel 15:17-23. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord appointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me to. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder. The best of that was devoted to God in order to sacrifice unto the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Obedience. Is that a word now that you would associate with Saul? So what can we learn from Saul about obedience? I want to look at obedience under three headings. Firstly, practice immediate obedience. Secondly, practice complete obedience. And thirdly, practice joyful obedience. So practice immediate obedience. When Lucy was a young child, we coined a phrase in our home: first time, every time. This was born out of having to ask Lucy to do things more than once. I'm sure that that is a revelation to those of you who know her. But we found as parents that Lucy was, as a toddler, she couldn't be relied on to do what she'd been asked to do immediately. There were too many questions. Why should she do something she'd been asked? What was the benefit of doing it? Was there any money or payment involved in her doing it? God asks us to practice immediate obedience. He's not going to ask us to do anything that's not part of his will for our lives. And we waste time arguing, questioning or reasoning. And whilst we asked Lucy to comply first time, every time, it was because we believed that we were asking her to do something which was born out of our love for her, our care, our commitment to looking after her, and because we wanted the best outcome for her. How much more is that true of what God asks us to do? He's asking for immediate obedience because he knows best. He literally made you. He knows exactly the best way for you to achieve the most fulfilling life. And he gives us the Bible as the user's manual for our life. The problem is that not many of us are very good at reading user manuals until we have a problem. How many times have you tried to put up flat pack furniture without looking at the instructions, got into a total mess, then fished them out of the bins and had to start all over again? Well, maybe that's just my husband then. But we need to practice immediate obedience. Do what God tells us to do now, and depend upon God's help. He will then show us what we can do next. And then we need to move on to practice complete obedience. Obedience must not only be immediate, but it also must be complete. God told Saul to do something very specific. Saul did part of it. He defeated the Amalekites, but this, his partial obedience led him to be disobedient because he went on to spare the king and keep everything that appealed to him. Do you recall what Saul said? He tried to justify what he'd done. But I did obey the Lord. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. And then he blamed his troops for bringing back the livestock. Saul didn't do exactly what God had commanded him to do. There was no justification. We can't make deals with God. What we often try to do is mould what God says to our lives. But what we should be doing is moulding our lives to what God is saying. Complete obedience means total reliance on God. We serve a God who is totally reliable. He made you. He loves you. His purpose for your life is perfect as he knows you. We can trust him implicitly. And as we do, we will feel his prompting in our lives, that inner voice urging us in a particular direction. Tim and I, many times in our life as a couple, we haven't been sure of the way ahead. And we've wanted to be obedient to God, but which way was he leading us? And we've always believed in trying a door, not smashing it down, but gently trying it alongside praying for guidance. God doesn't give us the details of the next 5 years, but he does lead us day by day. Through prayer and reading the Bible and seeking counsel from other Christians, we have been led in our lives. And sometimes you can't see why God leads you in a particular direction. The purpose only becomes clear years later. But if we are faithful and totally obedient to God, be of no doubt you will be on the right path for your life. God knows everything. Where you will be tempted to only be partially obedient, where you will fall and fail like Saul. Life is a series of highs and lows. No one is exempt from that. It was a series of highs and lows for Saul, but he needed to learn to be obedient to God. Total obedience seems to suggest a list of rules and a God who is judgmental, trying to catch us out. But that's not the God I know and put my trust in. Living a life where we fully rely on God and we're obedient to him brings us lasting joy. We need to practice immediate obedience, practice complete obedience, and lastly, practice joyful obedience. I've always been told as a teacher that children thrive when they know the boundaries. Life without boundaries can cause anxiety. Children, and I guess all of us as adults, like to know where we stand. In John chapter 15, Jesus links obedience to joy. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So what does joyful obedience look like? In 1 John chapter 3 verse 23 we read, "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us." This is what we're commanded to do, to trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. So when we find the word obedience difficult, look at what it brings. We can be joyful in obedience as this secures our salvation. Salvation that our life on earth is in his hands, but also salvation from eternal separation from God. If you're listening to this today, not sure what God is asking you to do, be certain of one thing. God plainly commands sinners to repent and to trust in Christ alone. If you're trying to be right with God any other way, God says no. He set out one way through faith in his Son alone. Joyful obedience doesn't mean that we won't struggle. It's easy to get discouraged because we can't obey God perfectly. Only Jesus did that. But as we strive to be more Christ-like in our lives and our thoughts, our attitudes, works and actions, we will become more obedient to God's will. Our desire to obey our Father God will increase. We can't do this by ourselves. Our attempts to impress God with financial gifts, church attendance, service, all of our attempts to earn salvation are fruitless and actually acts of disobedience. Jesus invites all of us to open the door of our hearts to him. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with that person and they with me. There is a choice to be made. Do you intentionally keep this life-changing presence and power on the other side of the door? Or have you opened the door and invited Jesus into your life? That is the ultimate act of joyful obedience. If you know that you've done that, if you've already invited Jesus into your life, then the challenge of obedience is found. Revelation 14, verse 12. Meanwhile, the saints stand passionately patient, keeping God's command, staying faithful to Jesus. Living in obedience to God starts with the decision to put him first and give him authority over our lives. Then we will need to be sure that we are truly aligned with his will. Saul had promise, but was damaged by his lack of obedience. So we need to practice immediate obedience, practice complete obedience, and practice joyful obedience. I finish with a promise from Proverbs chapter 3. Which Tim and I had as a reading at our wedding, and we have tried to use this as a guide for our life together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Amen.